The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
This morning, it is my honor to welcome, and I ask that you would join me in welcoming Dr. Steve Brown to our pulpit this morning. Dr. Steve Brown is founder of Key Life Ministries. Many of you have heard him on the radio. He's on WMBW locally. You can hear his radio show weekly at keylife.org or on his podcast, Steve Brown, etc. He also has a two-minute devotional thought, and that is so good. It's called "You Think About That." That's available on podcast as well. With all those details, he's a pastor at heart. He was our professor. I say our. Chad Middlebrooks also had him as a pastor. Taught us preaching, taught us pastoral ministry. Of all the voices that I heard in seminary, the voice that rings in my head pretty much every day in some realm of pastoral ministry is Steve Brown. He prepared us for what was real about the ministry. He helped us not take ourselves too seriously and to learn how to laugh in the midst of the hard. But I'm glad that he's coming to bring God's word. Once we heard him preach at our church in Orlando, and it was a funny moment because somebody before the service had taken his Bible. And so his sermon was in there. And I remember when we stood for the reading of God's word, he said, "Please stand and take your Bible or my Bible." And he said, "I'm about to read a passage. I'm not going to preach the sermon I had, and so you'll miss one of the greatest sermons in the history of Christendom." And he read a completely different passage and preached it and said to everyone, "Don't take a preacher's Bible. A preacher without a Bible is like a cowboy without a gun." Well, Steve's loaded. He's got dirt under his fingernails, and he loves Jesus. Let's welcome Steve Brown.
I absolutely love your pastor. You're very, very fortunate. And I love Joe. You're very, very fortunate. And I knew George Long. And you're very, very fortunate. That means you understand grace because you sure didn't deserve it. When I was a young pastor, George Long was my hero. You don't know, but I knew what his leadership cost him. Those were hard days sometimes. Lots of tears in the middle of the night that you didn't know he was crying. Some pain sometimes and some decisions that he would rather not have made. And I used to look up to him and think, "Oh God, could I be like that someday?" So I rise up and call you blessed. I love this church and have loved it for a long, long time. You smell like Jesus. And I'm a cynical old preacher. And sometimes I want to be a Buddhist. They don't have any diets and they smile all the time. And I think of somebody like your pastor who was the real deal. And I decide that I can do this for a little bit longer. For those of you who have only heard this voice on the radio and wondered what I looked like, I'm so sorry. God thought it was funny to put this voice, and my voice is better than yours. God thought it was funny to put this voice in this body. I have never seen the humor in that sort of thing. This morning, I have some bad news for you. We're going to talk about sinners in the hands of an angry God. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come into your presence. We're not good, but we're here. You know us all. The sleepless nights, the secrets we can't share, the sins we can't shake, the loneliness, the demons that come in the middle of the night, you know it all, and we're here. Meet us in this place. May we hear the soft sound of sandaled feet. And Father, as always, we pray for the one who teaches that you would forgive him his sins, because they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you know anything about me, you know that I'm a teacher of grace. I'm a teacher of grace because I need it so much. I say things that are radical and offensive. I get thousands of letters from around the country of people I have made angry and didn't know I had, because I really believe that God loves gay people and adulterers and thieves and elders and deacons and people who cheat on their income tax, and liars, and me. The problem with being a teacher of grace, however, is that there are people that will get the message of grace, Jesus isn't mad at you, and won't hear the bad news. And so we end up with churches full of people who sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he does, and the Bible does tell you so. But if you don't hear the bad news before you hear the good news isn't very good. And so over this past year, I've decided that God has called me to speak some bad news to God's people. For all these years, it's been good news, but I got to say some things that we got to hear, mainly because preaching is mostly for the preacher. I got to say them to myself. Bad news precedes and defines and lifts up and makes good news good news. When I was thinking about what I was going to say to you, I thought about Jonathan Edwards. The 18th century Puritan preacher that God used in the amazing Great Awakening that swept across America. One of the sermons for which he is known, And if you're old enough, you remember those high school anthology books that always had that sermon in those books. And people came to judge not only Jonathan Edwards, but also the Puritan preachers by that one sermon. Mean, angry, guilt-producing, uptight, neurotic, and none of that is true. Jonathan Edwards was probably the finest philosophical mind America has ever created, and one of the first presidents of Princeton. And the Puritans, they knew how to get down and party. And they understood grace, and they understood sin, and they applied it to themselves more than anybody else. But they knew the bad news. And that's why they could party over the good news. One thing, if you get it, you got it. It's this. If you have never stood before God and been scared spitless, you're worshiping an idol. Now, that's not all I'm going to say. Tonight, we're going to talk about sinners in the hands of a loving God. And if you've never stood before God and been loved unconditionally, without hesitation or reservation, when you knew you didn't deserve a bit of it, you have been worshiping before an idol. So, this morning, we're going to talk about repentance, and it's not what you think it is. Ought to define it before we talk about it. I have taught for years that forgiveness is when you spill the milk, and repentance is when you get a mop and you clean it up. It's good you're forgiven. What are you going to do about it? Go fix the problems that you caused with your sin. That's not repentance. In fact, I can't even pull that off. In my library, I have a book by Mother Basilea, the founder of the Sisters of Mary, a Lutheran sisterhood. And they have a nursing home on the Mount of Olives in Israel, where I've been. And they lived a life of repentance. And the name of her book was simply, and that's another generation, the name of her book is Repentance. And every time I looked at that book in my library, I turned away because I knew I needed forgiveness, but I couldn't repent. I knew what I'd done, but I couldn't fix it. My sins were too heavy to carry, as the Puritans said, too deep to undo, too real to hide, and I just couldn't repent, so I never got the book. And I never read it until I found out what repentance really is. Now listen up. This will change your life. You won't be able to be manipulated by uptight and neurotic preachers. If you understand what repentance is, it'll make all the difference in the world. It comes from a Greek word, metanoia. And you know what it means? It doesn't mean clean up the milk. It means change your mind. And so repentance is something that happens here and here, not in your hands and your feet and what you do. It's an attitudinal thing. Listen, the definition is this. Repentance is knowing who you are, what you've done, and going to a God you know is holy, and sometimes even with sorrow. It is not change. And not only that, it is not a one-act play. It's a life of repentance, a life of walking before God, knowing who you are and who he is, and agreeing at every step of the way with him, even if you can't do it. I have a friend, his name is Tal Prince, and he's Cliff Barrow's stepson. And I miss Cliff a lot. And when I see Tal, I see some of Cliff in him. At New Year's, Tal Prince said to me, "Steve, I'm not making any New Year's resolutions this year." And I said, "Really, why is that?" And he said, "Because I have demonstrated that I am not able to keep any New Year's resolutions more than 3 days." And then he said, "But don't give up on me. I am making instead New Year's relinquishments." I thought, I can do that. And that's repentance. Repentance doesn't mean cleaning up, you're not that good. It doesn't mean being faithful, you're not that faithful. It doesn't mean being obedient. Jesus was obedient for you, and that's the gospel. It means knowing who you are, agreeing with him, and relinquishing every bit of it before him. Who is God? God is scary and he's big. Did you ever hear that Mel Brooks comedy? It was an LP in those days, about the 5,000-year-old man. The interviewer asked him, he said, "Were you there when Jesus was on earth?" And he said, "Oh yeah, best carpenter I ever met. He made a table for me that's the best table I ever had, and I paid him with a check." Can you imagine what that check would be worth if I'd kept it? And then the guy said, "Were you there when they started worshiping God?" He said, "Oh yes, his name was Phil." And the interviewer said, "Phil?" And he said, "Yeah, Phil. He told everybody he was God. And he was a pretty good talker, and people believed him. And he got a big crowd. And he was out in a field one day teaching. And a gray cloud came right over his head. And a lightning bolt came out of the cloud and settled on him. Killed that sucker." And the 5,000-year-old man said, the man standing next to him moved off to the side and said, "You know, there's somebody bigger than Phil." There is. Really, really big. Omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal, infinite, immutable, holy and righteous, sovereign, glorious. And if you've never stood before God and seen that and been scared spitless, you are worshiping an idol. The reason I picked the text this morning, because there's probably no place in all of Scripture where repentance is better illustrated than in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah is polishing the candle holders in the temple and whistling a contemporary Jewish song. Everything's fine. And then God shows and scares him to death. And the first thing that you note in Isaiah, and let me tell you something, when you meet the real God, not the one they told you about, the little gods who do little things, the God who affirms your politics and your way of life, when you meet the real God, you are faced with one of two alternatives. Either you repent or you run. And you find, and that's not just for pagans, that's for us too. It's every day of our lives. And Isaiah first saw a holy and scary God, and he repented. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. And then the noise, the horrible noise, and the shaking of the foundation, and the falling on his knees. That is the real God of the universe. Annie Dillard is a Pulitzer Prize winning writer. She won a Pulitzer Prize for the book, and you ought to read it sometimes. It's a delight. Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. She's a Christian of sorts. And this is what she writes, and it's so good. She said this, "The higher Christian churches, where, if anywhere, I belong, come to God with an unwarranted air of professionalism, with authority and pomp, as though they knew what they were doing, as though people in themselves were an appropriate set of creatures to have dealings with a holy God. I often think of the set pieces of liturgy as certain words which people have successfully addressed to God without their getting killed. In the high churches, they saunter through the liturgy like mohawks along a strand of scaffolding who have long since forgotten their danger. If God were to come and blast a church like that to pieces, the congregation would be, I believe, genuinely shocked. But in the low churches, you expect it at any minute. This is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. Oh, our Father, loving and kind and gentle and generous, forgiving and compassionate, who art in heaven. Don't ever forget that he's the sovereign, creator, ruler, and sustainer of all that is and of your life. Isaiah saw that, and he repented, and he fell on his knees. But Isaiah saw more than that. He saw the horror of his own sin. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You want to get a yes to a prayer every time you pray it? Lord, show me myself. And he will, until you ask him to restrain himself because you can't take it anymore. I wrote a book a number of years ago. It was titled Three Free Sins. If I had it do over again, I'd change that title. A lot of people only read the title, and they're sure I'm not saved and that I'm encouraging sin. I don't encourage sin. People are doing fine with that by themselves. That came from a joke we did on a talk show. If you call the show, you got three free sins. And if you called on a cell phone, you got six free sins. One lady called up and went ballistic and said, I like your show. It's funny, but that sin thing is blasphemous. I said, all right, I'll give you four. And she said, that's not funny. I said, five, but I'm not going any higher than that. And she was so angry she couldn't talk. And the producer got on the air and said, madam, lighten up. It's a joke. Steve can't give free sins. All sins are free. You could go to our website and click on the three apples and send three free sins to your friends and your family. And it always said, if you're not a believer, everything on this website is free. But if you're not a believer, you're going to have to pay for your own sins. I always thought I'd be better than I am now. I really did. When I was young, I knew my sins, but I thought I'm young. I'm going to read the Bible and pray and study, become a man of God, and I'll become more faithful, and I'm less faithful. I'll become more obedient and I'm less obedient. I'll be a man of God, and sometimes I wonder why he doesn't kick me out, because that's the nature of standing before a holy God. It's the conviction and the reality that we don't have one single thing to bring to him whereby we might commend ourselves in his presence. And there is so much that is offensive to his holiness and his purity. But that's not, are you miserable yet? This is going to get a little worse before it gets a little bit better. Tonight it's going to be a lot better. But Isaiah not only saw a scary God and his own sin, he saw the absolute impossibility of self-righteousness. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I have a new book coming out in June. Every time one of my books come out, the angels get the giggles. And they say the old guy's doing it again, but I'm going to keep doing it till I get it right. The working title of this book was How to Be Right Without Being Insufferable. How to Speak Truth to Those Who Don't Want to Hear It. And in that book, I said, look, deal with it. We're right, they're wrong. And that's our most dangerous place, because being right begins to morph into self-righteousness. And self-righteousness will kill us and our message. How do you fix it? I don't know. I wrote a book about it, but I'm a preacher, so we keep talking till something comes to mind. What do you do about the self-righteousness? Listen to me. I think we have to confess our sins to the pagans and keep doing it until they say, you too. Luther said, great sinners with a great Savior. And I love his definition of sanctification. Sanctification is getting used to your justification. And so Isaiah saw his self-righteousness. After all, he was on staff in the temple, the holy place of God. And it was a wonderful place to be self-righteous. But there was one other thing that he saw, and it lands the plane better. He saw the great mercy and love of a holy God. The first part should not have surprised him. The last should have astonished him. Are you astonished by Scripture? If you hear the bad news, you always are. Are you sometimes finding your breath taken away when you read, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? If you hear the bad news, you can dance and sing and speak in tongues, and Presbyterians don't know any of those very well. It's the joy that we have. And this has touched your lips and you're forgiven. I know, I've been doing this longer than a lot of you have been alive, so I know God's people. I really do. I mean, you look spiritual. Got your Bible and stuff. But I know you. I know that every person in this sanctuary has a secret. And if you revealed it to the people in this sanctuary, you would leave in embarrassment. Everyone, there's not an exception. Listen to me. The good news of the gospel is that's true. How could you? You are forgiven. You are free. You are and so live your life that uptight Christians will doubt your salvation. My favorite sermon illustration, Brian knows this. My favorite hero is C.S. Lewis. If you know any dirt on him, keep it to yourself. You ought to have one hero and make sure he's been dead or she's been dead for a long time, and he has since 1960. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. And if you're not familiar with those, you're living on Mars. You remember Aslan the lion of Judah. And C.S. Lewis had so much to say about the children who go into Narnia and they're there for a lifetime. When they come back into the real world, or maybe the unreal world, they've only been gone a few minutes. And in the silver chair, Jill, a little girl, has gone into Narnia for the first time, and she's really thirsty. And she looks around and she sees a stream of crystal pure cold water, and she starts making her way to the stream, and she notices that there's a lion between where she is and the stream. And she backs off and she says to the lion, "Do you eat little girls?" And the lion says, "Yes, and little boys, and men, and women, and worlds, and universes." She said, "Will you promise not to eat me if I go over there and get a drink of water?" And the lion says, "No." She says, "Well, I'll go to another stream." And the lion says, "There is no other stream." And then Jill stamps her foot and she says, "Then I'll be thirsty." And the lion says, "Then be thirsty." That's our God. If you can't repent, run. Run as fast as you can. But we know, and if you see what I taught you this morning, you'll run to him and laugh and dance in his presence. You think about that. Amen.